John 1:15. But I will be beginning in verse 14. So let your eyes go there. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Please be seated. Let's pray together and ask for God's help and blessing. Please give me the words to say, Father, so that the surpassing value of Your Son becomes even more precious to us today, and we respond in worship and obedience. In His name, amen. I mentioned this briefly last week, Wednesday, December 21st. We had 5 hours, 38 minutes, and 12 seconds of sunlight. That was the winter solstice. Today, so 4 days later, we have 5 hours and 39 minutes and 47 seconds of daylight. We've gained a minute and 35 seconds. But as you know, in Alaska, the further we get from the solstice, the closer to the spring equinox, we start to gain more momentum. And that's why, in spite of the fact that I'm not crazy about snow and cold, that's why this time of year is one of my favorite times of year, because especially in the next couple weeks, it starts to ramp up. For instance, and so I'll go a week from this last Wednesday, so this next Wednesday, the 28th, we'll have, so we were at 5:38:12, we will be at 5:43, okay, so that's almost 5 minutes, that's on the 28th. On January 4th, we'll be at 5:56:52, so that's 18 minutes in 2 weeks. And then, and this is my last example I have here, on Wednesday, January 11th, we'll be at 6 hours, 18 minutes, 28 seconds. And so we will have gained 22 plus 18, 40 minutes already in 3 weeks. And then it just keeps getting better and better. It's coming. Right? Just a little bit here, and a little bit the next day, and a little bit the next day, but it's coming. It reminds me so much of the record of Scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned and God starts giving hints, Genesis 3, the proto-evangelion that we often talk about and how He clothes them, and then mankind is scattered because they're worshiping themselves rather than God, and He confounds the languages. And then immediately after that, He calls one person out of those peoples to Himself so that He can gather a people through whom He will bring His Son little by little. The light is coming. And that's where we've been these last three sermons. Jesus, the eternal, glorious Son of God, has come for us to receive God's grace and behold His glory. In John 1:1-5, Jesus' glory is infinite and compelling. Jesus' glory is infinite and compelling before, during, and after His coming into the world. In John 1:6-13, Jesus comes to the world He made as the light. And some embrace His worth and work. Yesterday afternoon, John 1:14, Jesus comes into the world to reveal God's glory and grace. And then today, in verses 15 through 18, we receive the fullness of God's grace from Jesus. And there's a term in there, in this passage, grace upon grace. What wonderful language that demonstrates to us that we get grace and it just continues to pile up in a never-ending demonstration of God's favor to His children. John's prologue magnifies the infinite glory of Jesus. He became human for us to receive His light and become children of God. He reveals God's glory and grace for us to comprehend. And then today, in verses 15 through 18, the prologue ends with again magnifying that grace. So a lot of this will be repetition because John, as he talks about grace upon grace, he continues to pile upon the language of grace and glory. So the prologue ends with again magnifying that grace, which is limitless and is the basis of truly knowing God. You know God today? And we talked yesterday about Eden and God's doing things to bring it back to being able to be, literally, physically, be with Him for eternity. That's knowing God. If you know God today, it's because of grace. So we've already been in verse 14 yesterday. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We've seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 15. John's witness emphasizes the surpassing value of Jesus. Verse 15 says, and it's in parentheses, and so the Apostle John, talking about John the Baptist, kind of says this as an aside to his main flow of thought in verse 14, and then back to verse 16. So verse 15, John bore witness about him, this again is John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, and cried out. So John the Baptist as the forerunner, right as Jesus is about to begin his ministry on the earth before he dies. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me. I love that language, okay? Because Jesus, biologically, right, as a baby born, was born after John. Elizabeth conceived before Mary conceived. Yet, John says that he ranks before me. So he came after Jesus biologically, Jesus came after him biologically, but then also in ministry, right? John's ministry precedes Jesus' ministry. But then look what else that John says here, and I think it's captivating. Because he was before me. Well, John has to be talking about something beyond physicality and ministry here, right? He's talking about Jesus' pre-existence as he is pointing to the surpassing value of Jesus compared to him. And this is fascinating because Jesus himself says that John the Baptist is a wonderful, wonderful human being. I mean, he really elevates John. Yet, John, this one whom God uses mightily, predicted in the Old Testament as the forerunner, himself says, I'm nothing, and he is everything. What a mindset. There are others in the Bible who have that mindset. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul the Apostle, whom God used mightily to get the gospel to the peoples that were surrounding Judea, Israel at that time. Paul says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Some of our versions say magnified. You've heard me say this, and as someone who's kind of an amateur astronomer, I love this, right? When something is infinitesimally small, you have to use a microscope in order to see it. And so a microscope magnifies something that is small so that you can see it. But a telescope captures something that is surpassingly big so that you can see it. Paul's talking about a telescope here. Christ will be magnified. He'll be honored in my body, whether by life or death. He has the same mindset that John does. And why is that? Because they have beheld something that surpasses themselves. They beheld glory, and it has captivated them. And we've seen this value of Jesus in this passage so far, and it so intertwines with the Christmas story, which John 1 is portraying from its unique lens. John doesn't talk about babies and shepherds and angels, and things like that, but he's portraying the Christmas story from a deeply theological and biblical theology type lens. And we've glimpsed it. And so, as John has magnified the glory of this one who has come, there are interesting connections. Think about Joseph's message in Matthew 1:21 when the angel says to him that Mary is pregnant. Matthew 1:21. He will save his people from their sins. And then chapter 1, verse 23, this same message to Joseph, that Jesus is to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's glorious! And then Mary, when she gives her Magnificat in Luke 1, 31 and 32. This is the message to Mary from Gabriel. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That's glorious! Then the shepherds and the angels in Luke chapter 2, as the shepherds are there tending their sheep, and the angel comes and gives them the message, and then there's a multitude of angels, and what are they doing? They're bringing glory to God. But then also the shepherds actually go to see the baby, and they worship him, and they're captivated by the glories of this one who's come into the world. And then the wise men, as I've mentioned, as they come in Matthew chapter 2, they've traveled from afar, they go to Herod. Then Herod's obviously doing his thing, but then they get to where Jesus is, and what do? They give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh in worship, in adoration. There's glory. But then we go back to the Old Testament references that we always bring out at Christmas time. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. I think that's talking about the predictions which are from old, but also his pre-existence. That's glorious. And all of that glory is centered in the Son of God coming in grace to live perfectly on behalf of sinful people. And to die sacrificially so that sinful people will not bear God's wrath if they will trust Him and to rise victoriously. And Romans chapter 8 verses 1 and 2 magnifies that glory when it captivates our hearts by what Jesus did when it says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's glorious. That now, because of this one who came at Christmas, God looks at sinful people and considers them as having fulfilled His law completely. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, He's the radiance of the glory of God. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And then He made purification for sins, and after that He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So John's witness, as he says, He's before me, magnifies the surpassing value of the one whom all of the Bible magnifies as glorious. And this prologue has also, and maybe my exhortation to you would be, let us mimic John's mindset. You can never be idolatrous in making much of Jesus. We can become idolatrous in making much of anything else, right? Or spouses, or things. Now, I'm not telling you don't make much of your spouse. You should. But any other thing can become idolatrous. Except Jesus. You can never, ever over-magnify Him. And John tells us that. Number 2, in verse 16, the depth of the surpassing value of Jesus, glorious in every way, is the source of the limitless grace we receive. You guys know that when I do my outlines, I try to do them in sentences so that even if all you had was just the numbers, you've got sentences that help you describe a passage. Okay, that's why I give my thesis statement. That's why I do Roman numerals in sentences so that you can actually look back at it and say, okay, yeah, that's what that passage is saying. I don't know if you knew that was my strategy or not. I used to alliterate, okay? Everything was alliterated, even down to, you know, like Roman numerals and then capital letters and then regular numbers and then small letters. I mean, I used to alliterate really far down, but I think, I at least in my mind, I hope that this is helpful. And that's the way I approach preparing a sermon. I I like that sentence in verse 6 that I have used to describe verse 16. The depth of the surpassing value of Jesus, glorious in every way, is the source of the limitless grace we receive. You get God's grace because Jesus is valuable in every way, in his person and in his work. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now, John's already talked about receiving in John chapter 1, verse 12. When it says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. And so, when you receive Jesus, you're receiving his fullness. And you're receiving grace upon grace. We get grace. What do you deserve? Anybody see that thing I put on Facebook this week? It was Calvinist Santa, and Santa was dressed up like John Calvin, and he had a naughty list and a nice list, and on the nice list, there was one person. It was Jesus. On the naughty list was everybody else. Do we, and whether you're Calvinist or not, do you believe that? Do you believe that we're all naughty? Do you believe that none of us are good? Especially at this Christmas time, right, when there's this balance thing, you know, I'm teaching my children that if they're good enough, they receive gifts. I appreciated what Brenda said about Samaritan's purse and how they are not conveying that to people who need the gospel. None of us are good. We're all really, really worse than we could ever imagine. So what we deserve is God's eternal anger and wrath against us in hell forever. For we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we get what we don't deserve. We get grace. God's love and favor that we don't deserve from Jesus' fullness. And I want to pay attention to the language here. For from his fullness, so his fullness is all of his glories in his person, his infinite power and kindness and generosity and compassion and presence, right? He's never not existed. All of his infinite fullness and his who he is, and what he's done, his fullness in his law-keeping, in his sacrificial substitutionary death, in his glorious resurrection from the dead, in his session right now with the Father on our behalf, all of the things of his fullness. From that, what does John say? We receive grace, period. No, we don't. No, we don't just receive grace. We receive grace upon grace. An overflowing benefit that initially and eternally sustains and satisfies us. Infinite glory produces infinite grace. It's like someone who... I can't even think of the right example because I don't want to turn it into something material. And so I won't use those examples. I'll just give you salvation benefits. Remember when we did our Passover meal back around Easter time that we did the thing like, it would be enough, right? It would be enough if God just did this. But he didn't just do this, he did this. It would be enough if God rescued you from hell and you didn't have to spend eternity under God's wrath. It would be enough. But you get more. You get forgiveness for every sin you've ever committed. You're considered righteousness. You positionally have the righteousness of Christ. You're seated in the heavenly places right now. Though physically we're here, we're seated in the heavenly places in Jesus. You get God's presence inside you by His Holy Spirit. You get Christian friends around you who can exhort you and encourage you. You get the gift of worship so that the overflowing of our heart goes back up. And it glorifies God, but satisfies our hearts. You get a new heart that no longer loves sin, but loves righteousness. You get an eternity not just simply not being in hell, but beholding the glories of the greatest good, the one who, about him it said, for from his fullness, forever and ever. You get him forever. What is that? That's grace. Upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. That's what it means to, from his fullness, receive grace upon grace. And the gospel call to anybody who has not received the first level of grace today would be to realize that you are a sinner who has offended a holy God by your selfishness, by your idolatry, by your non-law keeping. Yet, God has provided grace upon grace in his Son, and if you will simply receive him, put your faith in him, you will be forgiven for every sin, and you'll get all of those salvation benefits that I just talked about. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another grace upon grace. So again, the lens John uses here can be thought of in the context of the accounts of Jesus' birth. The depth of the glory of God becoming a person, the Word, is so that sinful, undeserving people can get grace upon grace. Does that captivate your heart? And maybe another implication for that for us is it compels worship, it compels obedience. My obedience does not make God go back and forth about how much he loves me, because his love for me is perfect in Christ, because I'm united to Jesus. So my obedience is an act of worship. It's an act of thanksgiving. It's a response that I gladly do in response to the glories of receiving grace upon grace. And also, there are some people around us, maybe family members, maybe someone you'll talk to today, whatever the circumstance is, who've not received grace upon grace. And Jesus is full enough in his fullness so that they can get grace if they will hear and believe. Number 3, verse 17. This grace is seen as even more amazing when it is superimposed against the law. John says in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I've been reading through Leviticus and Numbers recently in my own personal reading, and one of the things that I continue to be captivated by is the burden of trying to do all of the things. God gave the law for several reasons. One of the reasons that God gave the law was to show that sinful man can't keep it. Both the moral law, like Ten Commandments and others, and then also even the ceremonial law. I mean, the things that God tells them as far as offerings and cleanliness and purity and ritual and all of those things, it's impossible for a human being to keep those. I'll say it again, it's impossible for a human being to keep those. Yet a human did. And from him, we receive it. The law is given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Romans 7, Paul says in verse 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. The law is a reflection of God's perfect character. So the law is good. Everything the Old Testament says in those first 5 books of the Old Testament that Moses wrote is good. But then Paul says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And so one of God's designs in the law is to show us, even by those commandments, that we are sinners. I can't stop coveting. I can't stop having adulterous thoughts. I never put God first. I take his name in vain. All of these things, right? That's who we are by default. And it shows us that we need a Savior who did, as I said, keep the law so that you and I can receive grace. Romans 3:21-24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For, you know the verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so what John does here in verse 17 when he says the law was given by Moses and it condemns. Yet grace and truth come through Jesus Christ and it justifies. Makes children rather than enemies. Makes recipients of grace upon grace. Makes people have eyes who can now behold glory. Finally, in verse 18, Jesus reveals the Father and by grace allows us to know the Father and behold His glory. Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. So God as Spirit, and I believe that John is talking specifically about the Father here, although it certainly could apply to the triune God in His who He is naturally. No one's ever seen God. And then I love John's language here. The only God. Now you may see a footnote there in verse 18 in the ESV. It shows you that there would be some manuscripts who have different language. They may say the only Son. But the ESV, in trying to be faithful to the original Greek text, translates this as the only God, which I love, because John is without apology saying right here that Jesus is God. Right? We see all kinds of references in the New Testament. Jesus calls Himself the Son of Man, Son of God, all of those types of things, but there are very few actual sentences that say Jesus is God. This is one of them. And I love it. Okay? So no one's ever seen God. The only God, Jesus Himself, who's at the Father's side. I love that language too, because it's demonstrating this relational closeness. I actually believe that there are connections to when John himself is the disciple who's leaning on Jesus' bosom. And there's that wonderful connection there. That's what it means for Jesus to be relationally intimate with the Father. He knows Him, right? He's always been united to Him in the triune God. So He's known Him, and then He's made Him known. It is the grace that Jesus possesses and gives from His fullness that allows us to know the Father that He knows and loves and is loved by and has always, for all of eternity, had a perfect relationship with and obeys and is accepted by and whose payment was accepted by and pleases and images and all of the ways, all of those relational realities between Jesus and the Father, so that the God who can't be seen and by sinful people can't be approached in that sin can be fully known forever. You, as a believer who have trusted Jesus, know God, which is an incredible privilege, as verse 12 has told us. And when we receive grace from His fullness, and He reveals the Father to us through that grace and through that glory, we become knowers of God, and that will never end. So that, in the end, and what I mean by end is eternity, we will continue to fully know Him more and more. I know that's an oxymoron. You'll know Him more and more in fullness forever. For He's infinite. And you can never exhaust the minds of infinite glory. But more and more we will know and behold the glory of the Father that Jesus has revealed. And those who through Jesus come to the Father, in addition to receiving the glories of Jesus, which are precious to us, behold the glories of the Father. We receive, as I've mentioned, every salvation benefit, grace upon grace. God saves us in His Son, who reveals Him so that we can be satisfied in His glory forever. And oh, how appropriate that is for us today. Anybody already open presents and you think, oh, finally I'm satisfied. Finally I'll be happy forever. No, you won't. Right? Ann and I didn't give each other presents this year because we're spending our money on our trip to Mexico in March. And I'm looking forward to that, you know, spending my 30th anniversary time frame with my wife and hopefully seeing a toucan and getting a picture of it, all those things. That's not going to satisfy me. What you opened from under the tree or what you're about to open this time, next time, kids who haven't been married, finally getting married, whatever it is, they will all fail you. But you can be satisfied in something, in the glory of Jesus and the Father whom He has revealed forever. And He'll never dissatisfy you. He won't let you down. Like every other thing in whom we try to find our final satisfaction will. I know one of you always says to me, when I try to find my final satisfaction in my wife, she fails me. Because she wasn't meant to finally satisfy me. But Jesus is. And revealing His Father in us being satisfied in the Father and in the triune God, I don't want to disclude the role of the Spirit in our lives, will never fail us. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3, to His Father, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. Right? When we think about eternal life, we think about not having to go to hell forever. Jesus says eternal life is doing exactly what John has said in verse 18, knowing God. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then one chapter later, toward the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 3 and 5, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Now, I don't know if that grammatically is talking about Jesus. I take it to mean that it is actually talking about the God, the triune God, and the Father here who can't be seen, we will see. Because there won't be anything accursed. Night will be no more. They'll need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And it takes me back to how I ended yesterday. Matthew 1:23, a Christmas verse. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so let the last thought of our Christmas time together this year be that God has again, as I said yesterday, eternally established a work to get back to His original design, where He dwells with us, where He's with us, where we, by the fullness of Jesus' grace, know the Father, behold His glory. When I was in second grade, 8 years old, I had been sick for really years because of bad tonsils, so I got my tonsils out. And I don't remember a lot from those early years in my life, but one thing I really remember is that my dad, on the way home from Jewish hospital, I remember the United Dairy Farmer where we stopped so that he could get these for me. He bought me I was a baseball and football card collector, and in our crawl space over here, I've got tens of thousands of baseball cards. But this was in the fall, so there weren't any baseball cards, but he bought me a whole box of football cards. And so typically when my brothers and I would get cards, we'd just open one pack at a time, you know, had the stale bubble gum in it. My dad bought me a whole box. And then I think if I remember correctly, I got to open them one day, and then the next day another, and on and on. I think he did that a couple times throughout my childhood. And when I think about that, I think about, opening up and, you know, finally getting my favorite player because this pack of 12 cards was really good. But then there's more tomorrow. It's cards upon cards. I'm not going to say it was grace upon grace because those are things. But it is a reminder of the fact that you have a Father who loves you infinitely if you are His child. and has sent his only son to make you a son or a daughter, so that through the fullness of that son, you can receive grace upon grace that never stops. And that grace upon grace that we take and we appreciate and we love and we live in allows us to eternally behold the glory of God. How can it get any better than that? Let's pray. Would you please instill these truths in our heart by your Spirit, Father, and captivate them. Thank you that from the fullness of your Son, we have received grace upon grace. Help us to never be able to get over it. In his name, amen.